These different challenging thoughts of getting the gospel out, throwing out the lifeline, and spreading that message to the world around us. And so I trust that each one of us here tonight has been blessed by the conference and hearing about what God is doing in these different places around the world. And certainly all over the world there's great needs, and I trust that we have a burden for our own country. And that you think about, maybe you sense the direction that it's going, and we need to be praying for it and be concerned about it. Maybe just as we think about our theme this week or during this conference, being a volunteer, maybe just a couple of, you can be a volunteer, as we heard this morning, in so many different ways, as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission and get the message and fulfill the calling on each of our lives. Maybe just a couple of thoughts recently that I've come across as we start this evening. Many of you, I think a Wednesday night or two ago, we read a letter from Ben Sinclair, and he has a real burden to get the gospel out in Cameroon. He wrote, he sometimes posts things, I think Tina's friends with him, maybe on Facebook, and he posted this very recently. He was just, he's done a couple of surveys, and I don't know if any of you are friends with him, maybe you saw this, thought it was interesting. This is, he did a survey here recently. It says, I'll just read what he says. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also," Matthew 6:21. "Last year I sent surveys to more than 1,400 independent Baptist pastors from Hawaii to Maine. I learned that the average independent Baptist in America gave a total of..." Anybody read this or anybody want to... What would you guess? This is giving to missions. What would... He did this survey among 1,400 independent Baptist churches and probably did the math and divided it out by however many members. How much would you say we as independent Baptists give to missions per day? 37 cents. 37 cents it averages out per day given to missions. So that would be $11 a month if you multiply it times 30. So that's 37 pennies per day, he says. In the words of Alexander Duff, and I don't know who that is, but he quotes him, "We are playing at missions." So the average among independent Baptists is 37 cents a day. So I guess if you want to compare yourself to others, you can take that into consideration. So that would be like $11 a month. So I trust that each one of us will think about our commitment and that we'll hopefully do a little more than that. And I trust, I'm sure many of you already are. And maybe this, hopefully this church, would, if you averaged it out, maybe we're above that. I don't know. But that was an interesting survey that he did. And just gives us things to think about. Another, recently we were in the home of, we got to spend the night with the president of the Wisconsin Fellowship of Baptist Churches, Pastor Dan Sturtz, and he was telling us that over the years, they've always had some church planting projects going on here in Wisconsin. Guess how many are going on right now? Zero, he said. So in the state of Wisconsin, in that group, that fellowship, they don't have any church planting projects going on in the state of Wisconsin. And he said over the years they've had numerous ones going on, but right now there's zero. So, you know, and there could be, there's other groups of Baptists and there's maybe others going on, but he was talking about as president of that Wisconsin Fellowship of Baptist Churches, they don't have any going on right now. So maybe it's because Wisconsin's saturated. I don't know, maybe because, nobody's sensing the call. So even right here in Wisconsin, I think we would all look around. Maybe some of you tonight would, just like Pastor was sharing how when he was young, the Lord used his pastor of the church he was at to direct him here. So maybe somebody here would say, "Hey, Pastor, let's pray about it. I'll be glad to go out and get one going here in the state of Wisconsin." And maybe you could pray with him about that, and he might already have some ideas in mind. So that was an interesting thing just a couple weeks ago that he was telling us about here in the state of Wisconsin. All right, well, let's take our Bibles, and we'll open them up this evening. We'll take a few moments. We've had many good thoughts and challenges already this week, and some great things that God is doing in different parts of the world. But let's take a few moments here just to think about some things in God's Word. Let's take our Bibles and we'll just turn over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. What I'd like to do here in our time in God's Word is we had, starting off the conference, a great message there on our theme chapter, you might say, Isaiah 6. And we'll probably make reference to that. But a great challenge there. We see the God calling Isaiah and really just breaking him as he does that work. I just wanted us to think about, along that same line, we see an example of another person that God really worked in and broke their life as well. But here in Mark chapter 1, let's just start reading in verse 14. There's something that we see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus, or the Lord tells us a story. We have recorded for us an incident that takes place in those three Gospels. Matthew and Mark share one thing about it, but Luke, we're going to get to that in a moment, expands upon it. And let's just start reading in verse 14. It says, "Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.' Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, 'Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.' And notice this, straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." And you'll see something similar in Matthew. In a moment, we'll look at Luke's account of this, and it's a little bit different. But I think one thing just to note, whether in Matthew or Mark's account, is just some of the basics of God's call on a person's life and how we should respond. What is the proper response here? If Jesus came to you and said, "Hey, you come and be a fisher of men," which of course he is doing that to us. We heard this morning, if it's written in the Bible, he's doing this for us too. He's calling us. What's the response? Well, it says straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Right? So that's sort of sums up the way we should respond to this call to get the message out. Notice Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and challenging people. You need to repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Let's turn over then to Luke. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 5, where we see this same account, but expanded a little bit. And this is a key thing I'd like us just to think about this evening as we conclude this conference. We see Matthew and Mark just sort of summarizing for us the proper response to this call that Jesus gives to all of us to be fishers of men. It's the same as when he said in Acts 1:8, "Ye shall be my witnesses." And it's to be over, you know, we have to have this worldwide concern, praying for them, giving and supporting missionaries, as we saw this morning the Philippians were doing with Paul. And then some out of that group, God will call to go to other countries. Others he'll call just to serve right in their homeland. But whatever it is, God's calling us to be these fishers of men. Now the interesting thing is, as you look in the beginning of Luke, say if you were to go back, obviously Luke 1 through 3, a lot about his birth. And then you get into chapter 4 where it really begins with his temptation, and then he begins to get into his ministry. So mainly chapter 4, you would almost assume that Jesus has never met these men before. When you get into chapter 5, look at chapter 5, the same incident that we just read about in Mark is recorded for us. And as you read, say, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, the main account of that story, but a little bit expanded, you would get the idea that maybe Jesus has never met these disciples before. Because as you read Luke 4, nowhere do you really read him, it doesn't really mention any of the disciples. It just briefly mentions that he was in Simon's house, but it doesn't talk about them being with him necessarily. I was glancing through that a little bit and thinking about it. So when you come to Luke 5, it's almost like Luke is introducing, showing us how Jesus meets these people. But the interesting thing is, if you study books on the harmony of the Gospels, where they sort of try to put together all the events in their proper order, you'll realize that there's actually Jesus and these disciples had been together prior to this incident where he calls them to be fishers of men. If you just take a harmony of the gospel, and there's lots of different ones online, or there's books about it, you'll see that in these harmonies, they'll say that all of John 1 through 4 took place before Luke chapter 5. And so all of these incidences, like Jesus turning the water to wine, or cleansing the temple in John 2, baptizing with Jesus in Judea, then the amazing ministry in Samaria. Most of these, all as far as I know, these harmonies of the gospel put all of those events prior to Luke 5. And so what seems like this is an interesting thing to think about is that Luke is really trying to emphasize something here. He doesn't mention any of that other ministry. So you can imagine here Jesus knows some of these disciples. He's called some of them. They've been with him some. But I think the thing that we see here is that they were fishing some and following Jesus some. I guess we could say it that way. So when you come to Luke chapter 5, there's been a lot of interaction with Jesus and a lot of ministry with Jesus, seen numerous key miracles, seen him do things like cleansing the temple. In fact, it's likely they were probably with Jesus in verse 38, because it says they went into Simon's, Jesus raised or healed Simon's wife's mother. She was taken with a fever, and he rebuked the fever and healed her. So likely they were there, though it doesn't mention the disciples were with him, but they probably were. So all that to say, Jesus has been with these disciples. They've been with Jesus some, but then we obviously see that they were still fishing some. All right, so let's read starting in Luke chapter 5. I don't know if that was the timer to be done. It wasn't on my phone, so. All right, Luke chapter 5, let's start in verse 1 and just read. So keep in mind, Luke doesn't mention any interaction with the disciples and Jesus really, though we see it in John's account. It says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of these ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Does that remind us of our account in Isaiah? For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. So was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. All right, so very similar to Mark's, but we see that it's expanded here, isn't it? Luke tells us this. So I want us to just think a little bit about this as Jesus calls these men to really fully follow him. We see an important thing, just like we saw in the account of Isaiah. And so I'd like us to think about that a little bit here this evening. So we mentioned already, Peter had probably been with Jesus to some degree. He had, and these others, they had seen Jesus and been with him some. They obviously were aware of him. They'd heard him teach. And but still, as we come to this story, they're still fishing some. Now, the interesting thing that when you look at how Jesus does things, when you read this story, it almost just seems like it's a coincidence. But just try to imagine this. Jesus, it says at the end of chapter 4, he's doing all kinds of miraculous things. He's teaching. As chapter 4 ends, and the people would often follow him where he goes. Amazingly, Jesus moves over right onto the shore. The crowd converges there right next to who? Peter and his friends. And it says the fishermen were there washing their nets. Here comes Jesus standing right by them. Here comes the crowd. They all converge where? Right next to Peter. And so what Jesus does is he gets into Peter or Simon's boat and just has him go out a little ways from the shore and begins teaching the crowd. Now, just like, you know, it's always amazing to me how Jesus orchestrates things so perfectly. He's in complete control of everything in nature, every crowd, everything about our life. I mean, what a perfect place for Peter to sit there, a very more captive than anybody else, listening to Jesus teach. And he's sitting there in the boat. He's pushed Jesus out a little from, he hears Jesus teaching. But you know that all of it is leading up to Jesus actually calling Peter, isn't it? And so as Jesus finishes teaching the crowd, he turns now his attention on Peter. And so if you can just imagine yourself there, it's sort of this kind of, the way that Jesus orchestrates all this sort of reminds me of how the last time I preached, I talked a little bit about how at the end of John, Jesus has this fire of coals where he calls Peter and challenges his love. But it was at the same fire of coals a little earlier, a different fire of coals where he had denied Jesus. But again, Jesus just orchestrates all these things in an amazing way. And here we see him doing it again. Jesus, the crowd, they all converge right next to Peter. And Peter is forced to listen to Jesus' teaching and actually use his boat. So if you can just imagine that. And then Jesus turns his attention on Peter. And he really wants to use Peter. But in order to use him, something has to happen to Peter's thinking and his mentality. He has to be broken, doesn't he? And that's what we see happening here. The way Jesus does it is he just takes Peter, who's a fisherman. He wants him to become a fisher of men. And so he tells him to cast his net in. And we're familiar with that story. Think about that. Peter expresses his doubts. And he says, Lord, I've been a longtime fisherman. And this is not the right time. This is not the right place. And beside that, we've fished all night. We haven't caught anything. So you can imagine Peter just expressing his doubt and maybe sort of trying to get out of what Jesus is doing. But he does do it. And, you know, that's the case many times. We often have that mentality in life as humans. We don't think we can do that. That doesn't make sense. And, you know, we have all these better reasons. We've done this before. We've failed at it before. Why would Jesus ask me to do something like this? So think about that. Jesus knows exactly what Peter's been doing, how long he's been doing it, but Jesus wants to test Peter. And he really wants to teach Peter an important lesson that he wants to teach us as well. So just like Moses in Exodus 3 and 4, when God was calling him, he was giving all kinds of excuses. And it's very easy for us to be excuse-making people in so many different ways as we think about our service to the Lord and getting the gospel out across the world. And we might have all these ideas like Peter or Moses, and there's others. Maybe we've made excuses before, thinking that what Jesus is telling us really isn't the best thing or the best way. But we know that Jesus knows right where the fish are, right? He knows exactly where to throw the nets. He knows exactly how to do it. And it may be completely different than what Peter or you and I might think. Now, as we think about this important object lesson that Jesus is trying to teach Peter, there's several things to think about. You know, what Jesus is doing here to Peter, he's interacted with him some, he's had Peter along in some other ways of ministry, but now he really wants, it's almost like he really wants to get Peter's complete attention, his complete devotion. Instead of doing fishing some and following Jesus some, it's almost like he's coming to the point where he's asking Peter, I want you to follow me all the time. I want you to leave all this stuff behind. You follow me. And to have that 100% devotion to Jesus, to follow him in every way, not sort of this divided focus. And so, you see, that's a process that Jesus is working with his people, whether it's you and I, whether it's Peter. You see, there's that first meeting with Jesus, and you can remember where Andrew introduces Peter to Jesus. They believe, they begin to believe in Jesus. They begin to follow him and serve with him some. They begin to respond in some ways to him. But what Jesus is really getting at here is that complete brokenness. That's what we're going to see here in a moment, and we've read some already. That complete brokenness. You know, you can know about Jesus. You can believe him in some ways. You may have responded to him in some ways, just like Peter did. I mean, you can look through John and see how they were with Jesus and believed him in some ways. But it's almost like Jesus knows these men are not totally sold out to him, totally surrendered. And that's what he's bringing them to. He's bringing them to that point, and he wants to do that. We're all in that process. You know, and sometimes we even have ups and downs. We may have had a time of real brokenness, but he has to do it again. So, because it's really a daily surrender, isn't it? Take up your cross daily. And sometimes we get away from doing that daily, and so we might have to go back and sort of come to this point again and really get on our knees before the Lord. But that's what he wants. He wants, we meet Jesus, we begin to hear about him and know about him, learn about him. And it's a process that for some it might take months or years to where he really breaks us. But he really wants to do that. That's what he's working for, is a complete brokenness before him. And that's what we see Jesus doing here, I believe. All right, so if you claim to know the Lord as your Savior here tonight, and you know you're in that process, and if you keep following him and keep seeking him, you will come to this point where he'll, like Peter, he'll bring you to your knees. And that's what he really wants. That's what he's really working for. And I trust that each one of us have learned that and we're willing to do that. And sometimes as we go on in our Christian life, we have to be broken in numerous different ways, in other ways that we didn't realize. But you see, what happened here is, though that these men knew about Jesus and had been with him some, I think this story really shows us that Peter realized that Jesus' power and his attention was focused on Peter right here in this moment. He sensed the presence of God himself. He knew that he wasn't just with some nice teacher, some good teacher, some person that can really seems to maybe be from God and maybe be the Messiah, but it's here that he really realized who he was dealing with. And that's the point that the Lord really wants to bring each one of us to. You know, Peter at this point had seen Jesus do miracles for other people. But now what is Jesus doing? He's doing a miracle for Peter. And he's really directing his glory and his power and his attention right to Peter. And all throughout the Bible, when people sense they're right there in God's presence, what do? They just fall down. They just surrender. And like Isaiah, they're in Isaiah 6, and like Peter here, they realize how sinful they are. They realize, wow, how bad we are. This is the Lord. This is our Creator. And they realize how sinful they are, and that's what Peter said, "Lord, I'm a sinful man. Depart from me." And so that's what Jesus wants to bring us to. Totally aware of how sinful we are, not concerned about who's around, not concerned that you have to fall on your knees on a pile of fish. You know, that's where they're at. They're out in this boat and it's about to sink. And he realizes that who this is. And so that's a very powerful thing that Jesus wants to bring all of us to, where we would be willing, no matter who's there, no matter what situation we are, even if it was in a sinking boat full of fish, you'd get on your knees there. He's with all of his friends, maybe his brother and James and John, and he just falls and says, "Lord, you know, now I really realize who you are, and I realize who I am, a sinful man. Would you," he says, "depart from me. You know, I don't even deserve to be here in your presence." And that's really where Jesus wants to bring each one of us, isn't it? He wants each one of us to be willing to get on our knees before him and say, "Lord, you know, I know how bad I am. I can think of all these sinful things, these ways that I make excuses and these bad thoughts or these ways in which I do wrong things in so many different ways. Lord, I'm a sinful person." And that's what the same thing that Isaiah we saw on Wednesday night. Now, in regards to what Jesus wants us to do, he has this call for each one of us. He wants to send us out to convey a message, which is a part of being a fisher of men, carrying the message, the gospel message to others. You know, we use this term, a volunteer. See that they're a volunteer for Jesus, right? Now, sometimes when we think about a volunteer, it's like, we put out an announcement, "Hey, we need volunteers to help with the pews or something." And usually when we think of that, or we need volunteers to help set up for the banquet coming up. And it's like, there's not a lot of pressure there, is there? But, you know, if you feel like you're free and you're physically able or whatever, you know, I'll go and do it. But there's not a lot of pressure there to go and do that. And so in some ways, when we think about that term in regards to like Isaiah 6 or here, it's almost the word volunteer seems not quite the right word. Because what else, if you were there in Isaiah's place, or if you were here in Peter's place, what else could you do? It's almost like Jesus forces them. Though they are, in a sense, volunteering, you have no other option but to do that. All right? That's the way Isaiah's case. If you read chapter 6, and you know you're in God's presence, and you see how great he is, like Isaiah and Peter did, the term volunteer really isn't quite the right term for that situation. You have no option. Like, you know, when we ask for volunteers here for things, you have an option. Okay. I'll check my schedule. I have time for that. Or, you know, I can fit that in. I can squeeze in. That's not even an option here in these situations, is it? It's completely different. It's like you have to do this. There's no other option. If Jesus says, "Hey, you leave all and you follow me," what else can I do? I just saw Jesus nearly sink my boat with so many fish. I can't resist him at all. And that was the same thing with Isaiah. Think about one thing that was amazing in Isaiah. You can't even imagine how great God is, can we? It's hard to even envision it. We have these amazing stories, and we see these different descriptions that some of the prophets and New Testament writers write about. But imagine this. God is so great, there in Isaiah 6, that it says his train fills the temple. What's the train? You ever thought about that? Probably the way we most commonly think about a train is on a wedding dress. Isn't that long thing behind a wedding dress? We call that the train, right? Imagine God's train fills the temple. Have you ever seen a wedding dress with a train that big, that it fills the auditorium? That's how great God was. The temple couldn't even contain his train. In one other, you know, there's different ways you can sort of translate these Hebrew terms. One says the hem of his garment. It's that outer part of the garment, that itself filled the temple. You just think about, you can't even imagine how great God is. And if you were in the presence of God like that, or here in Peter's case, you would say, you know what, the word volunteer isn't really quite the right word. I'm forced to do this. I have no other option. And that's really, I think, the challenge of this conference, is to feel the weight of that, that really we have no other option but to do what Jesus is asking us to do. Why? Because think of how great he is. If you were in that boat, you would do nothing else except forsake everything and follow him. If you were in Isaiah's case, you would have no other answer but, Lord, I'm here, send me, right? Because imagine seeing a train that fills the entire building. You know that that's a great and amazing God. And that's the God we serve. That's the God of our Bible. That's the same God we're going to preach and trying to introduce to people. And we know that most of the world ignores that. And even these disciples struggled with really being consistent. And thankfully, they got serious after the resurrection about really following Jesus. But I just want us to think about that. The two key figures we see in the New Testament, Peter and Paul, both of them, we see incidents where Jesus brought them to their knees. And they went on and did great things for the Lord Jesus. And I think that in many different ways, you know, Jesus is trying to do that same. He's working in our lives in these same ways. I'm sure most of us, we know about Jesus. We've believed him and seen him do things. And yet, have we really been brought to our knees where we would say, Lord, I can't do anything else except what Peter and Isaiah did. We realize how great you are. We realize how sinful we are. And we realize how you are directing your focus and attention upon us. So you think about that. As Peter was working there, as Peter was going through this situation, you know, it finally dawned on him that everything that was happening here was being orchestrated by this guy sitting in the boat. Right? Imagine there. Jesus said, row out, throw down your net. The nets are filled. They're so full, they're starting to sink the boats. And you know what? Peter realizes, you know what? This is all happening because this guy's right here. This wouldn't happen normally. I'm sure there was never, ever a time where they caught so many fish as that. To begin sinking the boats, it says. They both began to sink. And it's all because Jesus is just sitting there and making all this happen. And when Peter realizes that, that's what brings him down to his knees. And Jesus says, you know what? Look, you could go out and sell all these fish and be rich. You could come back and do this every week. I could make this happen. But actually, what I really want you to realize is that I want you to follow me and catch men. The interesting thing is, when Jesus did that for Peter, and Peter begins to realize all this is happening just because Jesus is making this happen and directing it right at me, what does he say to Jesus? Imagine this, depart from me. If you look back just a few verses prior to that, when Jesus was doing miracles for all these people, and oftentimes when he would do miracles, they would try to compel him to stay. You ever think? Notice in verse 40, at the end of chapter 4, verses 41 and so on, he's casting out devils in verse 41. And then verse 42, Luke 4, 42, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. So when Jesus was doing these things for the crowd, their idea was, hey, we want to see this and experience this all the time. Don't leave us. Well, when Peter realized that Jesus focused his attention on him and had a work for him to do in a mission. And he focused all of his power on Peter and did a miracle directed at Peter. Peter's response was just the opposite as the crowd. Depart from me. I know I'm a sinful person. And he's on his knees there in the fish, on top of the fish, as they are nearly sinking. And, of course, Jesus was able to keep them from sinking, just like he pulled Peter from the water when he walked on it. But I hope that as we think about this evening, you know, again, we may not have a vision like Isaiah did, that we read in Isaiah 6. We may not ever be in a boat with Jesus, obviously, but we read about these things, and the same thing he's doing to them is the same thing he wants to do in our lives. And we're here tonight. There's many different ways that we heard about this morning to serve the Lord. You know, you can apply that in so many ways. All of it plays a part in getting the gospel out. But I trust that we will be like Peter and say, Lord, you know I'm a sinful person. I trust there's regular times where we just get on our knees and just bow our hearts. And that's part of what our devotions are, right? Our personal, it's every morning, redevote ourselves to this same Jesus. Imagine yourself there in that boat. You know, you look around and just watch the animals. They're always interesting to watch. What are the squirrels doing as it gets toward winter? They're just gathering all these things up, getting ready for winter. You know, but that's, people are different. We have the ability to do all that activity and spend all that energy for eternal things, not just trying to get through the winter. And so but you know, many people don't live much differently than those squirrels and animals, bears that gathering all this stuff, getting ready for hibernation or the winter. They're just out there running around, gathering things, and it's no different than some of those animals. But when we come to know the Lord, we realize that our life is not just about scurrying around, pursuing all these things that lost people pursue, but it's really about spending our energy and our effort and our giving our lives, what, to catch men. And I trust that that will really, that thought that Jesus, what Jesus did to Peter, that thought will be on our hearts as we conclude this conference, that each one of us, you know, maybe you could say, hey, you know what, I could come and pray with the men on Saturday nights. Or maybe I could get involved in the church evangelistic outreaches and maybe I could volunteer and do this. Maybe it's just that, you know, for years you've never come and knelt at the altar. Maybe you've never sensed the Lord really speaking to your heart to the point where you say, I got to go and kneel there and get it right with God. You know, so maybe it's there's many different ways in which, you know, God can bring us to our knees. And I trust that we will think about that and realize there's many different ways that we can get involved in that work of the Great Commission, catching men, training them, then teaching them and discipling them and being a part of getting the gospel message out. And I trust that tonight as we think about Peter's example and what Jesus did to him, just like he did to Isaiah many years earlier, he wants to do the same to us. And so I trust that this evening we could imagine ourselves in that boat. And would we be willing, would we recognize what Jesus is trying to teach us? Would we be on our knees? Is there times where we've really gotten on our knees and said, Lord, I just want you to use me in any way. I haven't really been catching men. I haven't really been pursuing that. I've just been sort of fishing some and following you some. Jesus wants to bring us to that point where we're 100, that all our life, no matter what we do, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we do all for the glory of God. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Father, as we conclude this conference, we just trust that you would speak to our hearts from the example of Peter. And we thank you for the way in which he was so humble there, in which he was willing to fall on his knees and just let you use him. And I trust, Lord, that we would, though we make mistakes, we have ups and downs like Peter did, that we would continue to just get back on our knees and realize what you did there in that boat, you want to do to each one of us. And so, Lord, as you see our hearts tonight, we pray that we would be willing to have that brokenness now and throughout the rest of our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor?